Good evening. Good evening. First, a good gebench yard to everyone. Eksiva chasima taiva, shana taiva mesuka. We're getting ready for the best year ever this year. This is going to be a crazy, crazy good year for the Jewish people. It's going to be a fascinating, wonderful, good year. And it's going to start with a great... Yeah, we usually get excited as we go. It is going to be a... it's going to start with a fantastic evening here tonight. We have, Baruch Hashem, only the best here today. Rabbi Einhorn, David Sachs. I'm excited for tonight. Thank you again for coming. Tonight's program was dedicated by the J. Samuel Harwit Zal and Manya Harwit Zal Charitable Trust. And I want to thank Frank Lee for making that happen, and Begasha Kayach to him. I also want to wish a happy birthday to Miriam, who also dedicated tonight's class. This is her birthday today. Much mazel and bracha to you, and a lot of light, and a lot of good things for you. We're going to begin by asking Rabbi Einhorn. Tonight's topic is the topic of Zichronos, which means remembrance, which we speak about Rosh Hashanah by davening. And the question we have over here, which I think is going to be addressed, why does God need a reminder? Rabbi Shlomo Einhorn.
Let me begin by wishing you a happy birthday, and thank you, Rabbi Wolf. Thank you, Rabbi Sachs. Looking forward every time I have the opportunity of coming here to Ma'ayan, just explore another exciting topic. You're always changing up the topics. We never repeat. We're going to run out of topics at a certain point, and the topic is a compelling one. The one of Zichronos, which is the third section of our Rosh Hashanah Musaf, remembrances. The middle section of our Rosh Hashanah, remembrances. So that it begs the question as to what does God need to remember? What exactly does God need to remember? So what I would like to do tonight, what's the ideal amount of time, Rewolf, in an ideal world? Okay, good. I want to talk about the subject of memory, of what it means, remembrances, from the vantage point of Chazal. Different viewpoints. You can plug in which one you think speaks to you as far as when you open up the Siddur this Rosh Hashanah. You can look inside and decide which one of these different vantage points are the ones you think resonates most with your own neshama and what you think the text is truly getting at. I do want to start with a quote by Lahavdil. It's a secular book, considered maybe the best book of the last 20 years. It's called The Road by Cormac McCarthy, a haunting, haunting book. You forget what you want to remember, and you remember what you want to forget. And that mamish is so true of life that you sort of hold on to those things that you don't need there anymore, taking up space in your mental filing cabinet. And those things that you want to recall, whether it's a sugya or whether it was a pleasant conversation, pieces of it are just happen to be missing. And I throw that out there. I don't know what to do with it. I just always love that quote, and I've been waiting for someone to plan a shiur on Zichronos so I could use it. So I use it here tonight as my intro. Okay, the first vantage point or the way to look at memory or Zichronos is a beautiful insight that I saw from Rav Soloveitchik. Rav Soloveitchik, who was the Rosh Yeshiva at Yeshiva University, a grandson of Rav Chaim Brisker. And he has such a beautiful way of referring to the Yom Tovim. And he writes as follows. Let me start on a personal note. In my experiential, not intellectual, memory, two nights stand out as a singular, as endowed with a unique and fascinating quality, exalted in their holiness and shining with a dazzling beauty. Two nights stand out in his emotional memory, different than intellectual memory. It's an interesting chilek. By the way, he's from the Brisker world. His grandfather's Reb Chaim Brisker, which means they use their Brisker style, which is to break everything down into two categories. They use it even in their common dialogue. So look what he says. What are these two nights? The night of the Seder and the night of Kol Nidre. As a child, I was fascinated, indeed, entranced by these two clear, moonlit nights, both wrapped in grandeur and majesty. I used to feel stimulated, aroused, inspired, illuminating vision heightened my senses, which were sharpened and liberated from all inhibitions. A strange silence, a stillness, a peace, a quiet, and a serenity enveloped me. I used to surrender to a stream of inflowing joy and ecstasy. In a word, I vividly sensed the presence of Hashem. Of course, it's hard for me now to describe the state of mind of a sensitive child in genuinely childish categories, but I'm only portraying in retrospect the experiences of my childhood, availing myself of the categories of an adult mind. Now, here he gets specific. I can still hear the solemn, sad, nostalgic melody of the Yaknahaz, the mnemonic for the order of the Kiddush and Havdalah, which I heard most probably at the age of 5 when my grandfather recited the Kiddush on Seder night that happened to coincide with the end of the Sabbath. Likewise, the night of Yom Kippur had an inebriating fragrance that remained forever with me. I felt that I was confronted with something beautiful and intoxicating, that I was in the presence of a revealed reality that I have not seen before. The pale bluish moonlight, the chill of a crisp, clear autumnal night, the trees with their golden foliage, and the twinkling stars in heaven. In everything, I saw a dazzling new reality. Out of everything, I could perceive the whisper of God. Beautiful way, and I was cutting it short, but beautiful way that Rav Soloveitchik refers to his emotional memory, his emotional experiences, and his connection to the Yomim Tovim, his connection to Pesach, his connection to Yom Kippur. So I think one possible interpretation of what it means, Zichronos, when we daven, is not about we need God to remember or that God forgets, but rather joining God in a nostalgic experience. Meaning, Hashem, you and I both know I'm not where I was before. Or I haven't kept the things I said I was going to keep. But let's remember those great moments. Let's remember together those times in our lives when I was so inspired, when I was so alive, when I had that innocence of coming to Judaism for the first time. God, you remember that. You must remember that feeling. Maybe that's the first pshat in Zichronos. It's not that we're asking God to forget something, that God remembers something that God may have forgotten. No, chas v'shalom. What we're saying is we're turning to God and saying, in a nostalgic sense, life's not the same anymore. Things have broken since then. The world we knew, that innocence and perfect world where we thought everyone was just good, that's gone. But let's go back for a moment to that great experience. At least for one yontif, let's go back there. That, I think, is a possible pshat. Because each of us have that experience that we try to go back to, and it's difficult to find it again. And we try. You know, you could sometimes go back. I was in yeshiva in Israel, and there was nothing like it. And I remember going back again later, and I remember wanting to stop in a certain Beis Medrash I was in Tel Aviv. And I remember it was Shalosh Shudas, and the wind was coming through the window. And I remember it just picking me up, giving me chizuk for the next zman. And I remember going back there, hoping to feel the same thing. And it's never the same. You can't recreate the exact same feeling. That's Zichronos. You're asking a Kadosh Baruch Hu to remind, so to speak, to remind each other of that fond experience, that rendezvous that you had with spirituality, with Ruchnius. That's one possibility. Another possibility, we'll call that the Rav Soloveitchik approach. The next approach we'll call the Havdil, the Einstein approach. Moonwalking with Einstein. Moonwalking with Einstein is an amazing book. The author this wasn't his field. The book is about memory. This wasn't his field at all, Josh Forer, Jewish, and he decided to study these memory championships that take place every year, major tournaments where people memorize thousands and thousands of bits of information, and he decided to plunge himself deep into the world of memory. And He talks about the science of memory, wonderful book. And he says in the book, he quotes a scientist, a French chronobiologist. Chronobiologist is someone who studies the relationship between time and living organisms. And this French chronobiologist, Michel Siffre, conducted one of the most extreme acts of self-experimentation in history. What did he do? 1962, he spends 2 months in total isolation in a subterranean cave without access to a clock, calendar, or a sun. He sleeps and eats only when his body tells him to. And he wanted to see how he'd be affected by living beyond time. Very quickly, his memory became deteriorated. In darkness, his days melded into one another. They became one continuous, undefinable blob. He almost went nuts. He ran out screaming soon in, and he thought that he was literally there for 7-8 months when he was actually there for only 2 months. What happened? What we take away from there is that memory, that which we remember, is associated with experiences. Meaning, you'll remember something better because something happened along with it. If I'll read a piece of information in a safer, it's hard to remember it. But if somebody smacks me the second I read the information, friendly, just a friendly way, not an abusive, a friend clocks you over the head the second I read about the Gemara Nedarim Membeis, it's going to stay in my head. Because the strange event association is going to give me a coat hanger by which to hang the information on. You understand? We retain information because we have experiences that we could associate. For example, you remember how you learned X and Y in school only because those incidences were accompanied by something that stands out in your memory. The teacher slipped a minute later. The teacher made a great joke. Or they did something inspiring. You understand? There are defined, distinct moments that allow us to retain the information. So what's that pshat? That pshat tells us that the nature of zichronos, of memory, is referential. What I mean is, the significance of a memory is, in a sense, what you do with it. What did you do with that memory? Okay, I remembered that I did this 8 years ago. For HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's irrelevant. The question is, what did you do with that memory? You remember what it felt like when someone did something that was not nice to you. Shkoyach, what did you do with that memory? Did you make someone else's life better because of it? Right? The Torah tells us over and over, Ki geirim hayisem be'eretz Mitzrayim, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Rashi tells us, Kama kashalo kishalochtsinoso, so you shall feel the plight of the convert when you put pressure on him. What do you mean, so you should feel? Just tell me to be nice to the stranger. What do you got to give me, Egypt? We move past that. Because the memory is significant, because the instruction stays with us, because we have an association by which to hang it on. You understand? What do you do with that information? And you could use past experiences in a positive or negative way. You know, there are people who still complain about the teacher they had in fifth grade. There was a teacher they had in fifth grade who treated me terribly. And that's why I hate this Jewish stuff. Get over it. You graduated already. Fifth grade was a long time ago. We've all moved on from fifth grade. The question is, what do you do with your past experiences? Do you turn and say, I'm going to make Judaism much better for other children? Or do you turn and say, I want nothing to do with it. I check out. You understand? Every experience in life asks you, what do you want to do with that memory that's stored in your head? Do you want to forever live and be held by the pain of that experience? Be a slave to the pain of that experience? Or do you want to take that experience and say, now I plan to do something else with it? What do you do with your memories? With that, we have a nice pshat. Why? The Gemara in Yoma says, strange Gemara, like a magical Gemara, says that with tshuva out of love, you could turn your negative actions into positive mitzvahs. What does that mean? Come on, I just really messed up. I've been sinning against God for years. Suddenly I do tshuva out of love and poof, it's gone? It's not magic. It's not magic. What it is it says I'm going to take my past experiences What got me here today? You know what got me here today? The fact that I've been a rebel all these years? Well, guess what? Now I'm going to rebel again. And this time I'm going to rebel against the world and become a committed Jew. The same koach that you used to sin all those years, you're going to use that memory that you have of what you did in your past. You're going to flip that around now and you're going to figure out a way to use that for good. To channel those same passions, those same energies. I saw from one of my favorite, Rabbanim, his name is the Chalban, the milkman. He says, everybody talks about that tshuva and life is about discovering your good midos, your good qualities. He says, that's not what it's about. He goes, your good qualities, it's no big chachma to discover your good qualities. You were given that as a gift from God. So you found it, shkoach. What then is the positive? The positive is taking that positive trait, that mida, and anchoring it in the most useful way. That's your work. That's your avoda. That's what this means, that your negative sins, you turn them into positive. What does it mean? It's not magical. It's I take the trajectory of my energy. I use the same kochos and I flip it now in a positive way. That's the second pshat we have in memory. So to review, the first pshat we have in memory is the Rav. Rav Soloveitchik, we were saying, has this idea of memory as a nostalgic experience to connect you with Hashem. God, remember chesed nu'orayach. Remember the sweetness of our youth, our innocent experience together. The second pshat is the moonlighting, moonwalking with Einstein approach. That idea that memory is only valuable as far as the referential aspect. Well, what do you associate with that memory? What do you do with the association that you have of that memory? Do you let it keep you a slave of the memory? Or do you allow the memory to empower you and make you a more powerful person? Wow, this time goes fast. We're at 15 already? Okay, 3 more minutes. Okay, third pshat. Avdil, Scottish philosopher David Hume said that memory, the way he understood it, is that memory is a retrieval of past information. We know now that he was wrong. It's not true. What is it? It's much more subtle. Memory is past retrieval of past information seen through the lens you wear today. You understand? It's not just I pick up the photo from 15 years ago and I see the photo. No, our brain does something very interesting. Our brain picks up an image from the past, filters it from the lens of where we are today. Meaning, we'll pick up the same story from when we were a kid, but what we choose to focus on in the story is from the context of the way we're living life right now. That's how memory works. Memory is not just a retrieval of old data. Let me print out the old pages. That's what we always thought. Current research leads us to believe that we understand that memory, that's not the pshat in memory. Memory is a current and present filter by which we look at the world. By the way, that's a very good yesod. Because anytime you have Moshe Rabbeinu, for example, these parshias, where Moshe Rabbeinu is talking about the Jews in the past, you need to understand that what he's really doing, he's not just talking about the Jews in the past. He's seeing it from the current context. You know what? Take the most famous line, Pesach night. Chayev adam liras es atzmo, kihilu yotzim imitzrayim. A person's obligated to see themselves as though they left Egypt. Rambam Maimonides adds one word, now. You have to view yourselves now as doing that. What did Rambam add? What he's trying to tell you is don't just commemorate something that happened a long time ago. What does that do for everybody? Take the past experience and refract it through the lens of the world you're in right now. That's a good pshat in Zichronos now. You now go back into the Machzor and Musaf, and you're asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when we talk about Zichronos, we're going to remember what happened in the past to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But now let's view it from its current context. Now let's view it from what we could take away right now. I close with one more idea about Zichronos, about memory. I had 15, but we'll save it for next year's Zichronos. Okay. Rambam writes, this is pshat number 4. Rambam writes, Kol ha-shofar, ha-rei bol orer es elu ha-shochachim, es ha-emes behevli azman. The voice of the shofar is there to awaken those who have forgotten the truth in the confusion of time. How does the shofar wake you up? How does it achieve a commemoration, a zichronos? How does it do it? So to understand that, you have to go back to the reason of why we forgot God in the first place. To understand how the shofar awakens us and causes us to remember God, you have to first think about the root cause. How'd you forget God in the first place? What was the cause of the shichacha? What was the cause of forgetting God? So the Gemara in Brachos, Nun Ches Amid Beis, 58b, says, Gzeira ein hames nishtakach min alev, ela achar yud beis chodesh. That a loved one, is forgotten from the heart only after 12 months. Why 12 months? So Rashi on the Gemara makes a very interesting connection. Rashi says it's midin yeyush. Yeyush is a monetary thing, that if you lost something, after a while, 12 months, when you no longer think you're ever going to get it back, you sort of relinquish. You push it back in your experience, in your life experience. You never forget a loved one. But it means the intense pain, the immediate and intense pain, moves one step back after you hit the point of a year. Why? What's Rashi telling you? Because of yeyush. You give up. At a certain point, you give up. When we sinned at the golden calf, the Jews, it says, v'yisablu, they mourned. What does that mean, they mourned? It means, pshat is, they gave up. They thought there is no chance for us to repair the intense damage that we've done. The lesson of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah is that clarion. It's that call that says you never give up. There is always a chance. That's what the remembrance is. It's not to remind God. God remembers perfectly. It's to remind us what we were capable of. We were able to come back after the Chet Egel and come into the land of Israel. We were able to turn around God's judgment against us. God said, Yasu lefanai keseder hazeh, do these slichas and you'll come alive again. That's the idea. That's Zichronos. Zichronos is not reminding God. It's awakening ourselves that we never should have given up. We never should have gone to sleep and said, forget it. We cannot do it. The vort is we can, right? Lule Hemanti, if I were to believe, if I were not to believe, Lule Hemanti is Elul Hemanti. Elul. Elul, we learn to believe in ourselves again that we're capable of. So to summarize and conclude, we saw four possible interpretations of Zichronos. Rav Soloveitchik's idea of nostalgia. It's asking God to recall a fond experience where everything was just right in the world. The second pshat was the moonwalking with Einstein approach. The idea that memory is referential. The notion that we only remember things as far as what are you going to do with it? Bottom line, what do you want to do with that memory? Number three, the anti-Hume approach. That says memory is not just data retrieval. Memory is about refracting the information through your current lens. And number four is this pshat in the Rambam, that the shofar is a mechanism that reminds us of the Chet Egel, teaching us that we never should have given up. We never give up. Waken yourselves. You need to remember that you've come back from much worse. You can come back again. Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you so, so much, Rabbi Einhorn. And now we have David Sachs with us. Here we are.
Just by a show of hands, how many people would like me to sit down right now and hear the other 12? I vote for that. We're going to talk about Zichronos from a slightly different perspective. I'm interested in sort of getting into the if you'll excuse the expression, the divine mechanics of it, trying to figure out what does it mean, the idea of God remembering, since we know that God never forgets anything. So trying to approach it from a slightly different way. I think that before we do that, let's just build to a different approach. One of the things that I've been thinking a lot about approaching this Rosh Hashanah is something. It's a picture you probably all have seen in science class at some point in your life. It's the prism, and it's the white light going into the prism and then refracting out into the different colors of the rainbow. Has everyone seen this? Are you all familiar with this? So I think that in a very deep way, this is a very nice model to understand the divine energy that's going on all of the time. So let me begin, and I will relate this to Rosh Hashanah and Zichronos, but let me just build to it. Let's talk about Pesach. Hashem is taking us out of our Mitzrayims all of the time. Our Mitzrayims are our limitations. So Pesach is actually going on all of the time. It's going on all the time. However, there's a certain headquarters for that energy. In other words, God refracts that light through the prism of time and space, and then he makes a distinct headquarters for that energy, if you will. So imagine the white light. If you take a color wheel, all the colors, and put them on the top of a top, and you spin them, do you know what color you see? You see white. In other words, when all the colors blend together, it becomes white. So that divine energy of God saving us all the time, that's going on all the time. That's part of that white light. And yet, God refracts through time and space and gives you that distinct color of, say, Pesach. And then that becomes the headquarters of accessing that energy in the world. God is saving us all of the time, even when he seems hidden. What's that called? There's the name of that day. That's Purim. Purim is going on all of the time. All of the time. But again, that's part of that white light. All the time. But then it refracts through time and space, through the calendar, and then we see the headquarters of that day. Now let's talk about Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, isn't Hashem making and remaking the world on an ongoing basis? Every single nanosecond? Okay, but now we can get a deeper appreciation for the amazing opportunity that we're going to have in a few short hours, which is that God takes that amazing creative energy and he refracts it through time and space and gives us the headquarters of beginnings, the beginning of all beginnings, the heart of beginnings, and allows us to dwell in that place for 48 hours. And to affect the entire year. So now we can approach this idea of Zichronos. So what is this energy of beginnings? How are we to understand Zichronos? So what I'd like to suggest is that we look into the Torah and we say that it says that Hashem remembered Sarah and then Sarah conceived. So, in other words, in the Torah context, when God remembers us, remember is actually, I think, what we call in mystery novels, a red herring. In other words, the English word has so many connotations to it. To me, as far as I'm concerned, it completely misdirects us. And actually, what it's really talking about is actualization. Because what is Hashem doing by remembering Sarah? She's conceiving and she's having Yitzchak. So in other words, it's bringing something into reality. So Hashem is actually bringing all of existence into reality. And he's bringing us into reality. And so Reb Tzadok HaKohen says that this is an amazing time, Zichronos, for Dveikuskeit. Because Dveikuskeit is that cleaving, is that recognition that at this moment, God is bringing me into reality. Because we know that Rosh Hashanah celebrates the anniversary not of the creation of the world, but of the creation of human beings. And so as the middle of the three, you have Machios, Zichronos, and Shofros. They correlate, says the Shem Yishmuel, with the three Avos, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. So Zichronos correlates with Yitzchak, and doesn't it make sense? Because God remembered Sarah and brought Yitzchak into existence. And what is Yitzchak but the Jewish people? And why was the entire world was created? For the sake of the Jewish people. But let's look even more deeply into this word of Zichronos. Because it has the word Zichor, which means male, in it. And it's that shefa, it's that male energy, which is coming into the world as well. It's that divine flux, that divine flow that the Rebbes are talking about as well. And again, that connects with Dveikuskeit, with us cleaving to God, and that amazing opportunity for us to realize that we're alive and that we're participating in this unbelievable thing called reality in this world. See, a lot of people, I think, including myself often, stop short of just understanding just how amazing the world is. And furthermore, that God didn't have to create the world. Nothing was making God create the world. So when you realize, wow, you mean there didn't have to be a world, but that God willed this to be, and that I get to participate in this, and that at this moment, and the capital of beginnings, at the headquarter of beginnings, which is Rosh Hashanah, at this moment, when the divine flow is coming down, that God is bringing me and the Jewish people and the entire world into existence and actualizing us? Unbelievable. Unbelievable. I had the privilege, I was in Ottawa this last Shabbos, I heard there was a speaker. I was at a dinner Friday night, and there was one of the world's leading cardiologists. His name is Robert Roberts, and he said something that amazed me. He actually just said this fact, but I contextualized it in the Torah context, and I want to share it with you. Again, this is coming within the framework of Zichronos, of being actualized, of being remembered in the deepest sense. Created. You see, Rosh Hashanah begins an unbelievable three-week journey for all of us. It starts on Rosh Hashanah, and it ends 3 weeks later on Simchas Torah. So this is a whole journey that all of us are going through. So what the doctor said was, and again, this is one of the world's leading cardiologists. You know what he said? He said that cells regenerate in your body, right? And it's happening in the heart too. Now listen to this. He said, every 3 weeks, we completely regenerate our hearts. So that's what's going on, starting with Rosh Hashanah. We're literally creating a brand new heart for ourselves. Now, what does the heart do in the body? The heart pumps blood to the entire body. What are we doing on Rosh Hashanah with our kavanas, with our dreams? We're creating that vessel to pump energy, to pump our dreams, to pump our vision into the entire 12 months of the year. It's happening at that moment. I want to just conclude with something that just touched me deeply, and I've been thinking about it a lot. You know, the custom of the Jewish people dating back forever, and Rosh Hashanah is to take your apple, your bread, and to dip it in honey, right? Because we want a sweet year, not just a good year, because everything's good. God is good. So everything that happens to us is good, right? But we want sweet, which means the revealed good, right? We want to understand the goodness of what's happening in the moment. That's sweet. So that's the honey. But I was thinking about it a little bit more. Why honey? You know, there's an opinion among scientists that bees shouldn't be able to fly, that it's actually impossible that a bee should fly. Why? Because if you look at it, its body is too big and its wings are too small. It's actually impossible that a bee should fly. But what does a bee do? It flies. So with that in mind, do you know what honey is? Honey is the fruit of the impossible. Honey is the fruit of the impossible. You see, so many of us get to a certain place in our life where we think, you know what, this is impossible, and that's impossible, and this is impossible, and that's impossible. And so Hashem tells us, you know what, take some bread, take an apple, dip it in honey to remind yourself that nothing is impossible. And I'll just throw in one more quick, very quick idea on this same topic. One of, I think, the great sort of like curiosities or jokes, if you will, of Rosh Hashanah is if I were to ask you what month of the year is Rosh Hashanah, right? It's the new year. You would probably say, well, it's obvious. Come on, ask me a harder question. It's so obvious. It's the first month of the year. But we know that Nisan is the first month of the year. Rosh Hashanah is actually the seventh month of the year, which means it's a little funny that we Jews celebrate the new year in the middle of the year. Do you understand what that is? That's like, imagine like a secular crowd saying, everyone on June 30th, the night of June 30th, we're all going to go to Times Square, right, and celebrate the new year. It's like a little bit funny, right? Why are we celebrating the new year in the middle of the year? So I think that so many of us, we hit a wall. We start the process, and we forget. We forget that God is remembering. We forget that God is bringing us into existence every single moment, and that every single moment is a brand new beginning. And so Hashem brings the new year, not just the new year. You know, we say in the Siddur, Or Chadash Al Tzion Ta'ir. So it's usually translated as that God should shine a new light on Tzion, on Yerushalayim, right? But I heard from Rabbi Wolfson something much deeper. No, it's Or Chadash Al Tzion Ta'ir, that God, please God, shine a light of newness. A light of newness. And again, that's Zichronos. That's living with the idea that God is actualizing us and the world and all of reality every single moment. And that this Rosh Hashanah, we have this awesome opportunity to tap into the root of all beginnings and to be able to dream again and to be able to create a new heart and to be able to pray for each other in the whole world and to be able to see, God willing, our dreams come true for the Gula Shlema Mamish B'mehera V'yamein.
Okay, so this is what we're going to do now, David. I'm going to jump on David's back and do a little piggyback ride on him. It's good that he's tall, because on the top, and he shouldn't worry the weight because of the enthusiasm that you had is giving me the enthusiasm. So achai noises atzmai. So I hope I'll be light. But there were a lot of themes and ideas that David had mentioned, which I'd like to, I guess, follow along, and I hope Ein Beis Medrash B'loy Chiddush, there's always something new. Rosh Hashanah, the theme of Zechrinus, of remembrance of Rosh Hashanah, is very fundamental to the day itself. The day is actually called in the Siddur Yom HaZikaron. It's a day of remembrance. And meaning it's not just a feature or an aspect in the davening of Rosh Hashanah, but it is the name of the day in its most important pronunciation when we're saying it in the Siddur, when we're davening. Yom HaZikaron. So what is the Zichrinus of Rosh Hashanah? What is the remembrance? And of course, there is the idea that Rabbi Einhorn had mentioned, and that is that it's our memory. We have to remember. And Rambam, when he so beautifully describes Tkiyah Shofar, the Rambam mentions that idea, because the Rambam says, Uru Yushen, the Shofar is like an alarm that wakes us up and says these words, Zechor es Barachem, remember your Creator. So there is a memory that we ought to remember. But the simple meaning of Zechrinus It's all about God remembering. Because the Torah, because Hashem says, Imru lefanai, say before me, Malchiyos, Psukim of Malchiyos, so that you should make me into a king. And say before me verses of remembrance so that your remembrance should come before me, Latova, for good. Which is implying that the idea of Zachronis is also Hashem remembering. And what is Hashem remembering? We say, remember the Yakedas Yitzchak. Zocher Habris, remember your covenant you have with the Jewish people, with the Jewish souls. And then obviously the question was, as we asked, why does God need to remember? What's Hashem's remembrance? So here is the source to what you were saying about memory not being the way we usually think of memory, as recalling something that we have forgotten and then bringing it back, but actually the actualization of something new. And I found that today. I was looking for that. And I found that today in the writings of the holy Mizritch HaMagid. In the book Or Torah, from the Mizritch HaMagid, the successor of the Baal Shem Tov, the Rebbe of all Hasidim, and the Rebbe of all Rebbes, the holy Mizritch HaMagid. So he speaks about the difference, the idea of Zikaron. It's not about Rosh Hashanah over there. He talks about Zikaron. And he says that there's two words we use in Hebrew for remembering. One of them is Zikaron, and the other one is Pekida. Like we say, Vashem Pakad Sarah, that Hashem remembered Sarah. And we're going to read that tomorrow. What's the difference between Zechira, remembering, and Pekida? He says, Pekida is recalling something that you had already, and you're just bringing it back. Zechira is initiating something new. It's the creative process of bringing something from non-beingness into beingness, similar to the idea of Bria, of creation. That's Zikaron. And the proof he gives to that is from these psukim. When Rachel has a baby, when Hashem remembers Rachel, it says, Vayizkor Elokim as Rachel. It says that Hashem remembered Rachel. When it comes, however, to Sarah, it says Vashem Pakad Sarah. What's the difference between by Sarah it says Pakad and by Rachel it says Vayizkor? Because by Sarah there was already a previous promise. Hashem promised her that she's going to have a child. But Rachel, Hashem never made a promise. So this was actualizing a new thing by Rachel, which was not by Sarah because there was something there already before. Another example he gives is the difference why the first time the Torah says the mitzvah of destroying Amalek and remembering Amalek, it says Zachoras Asher Asalacha Amalek. However, remember what Amalek did to you. And then later in the Navi, when Shmuel commands Shaul HaMelech to kill out the Amalekim, it's, I think, Pakadati Asasha Asa Amalek. It uses Pekida. Why? Because this is something that the Torah commanded us already earlier. In the Chumash we have already, the mitzvah of Zechira. So this is, now I'm recalling that which was already before. And that's also why he brings from the Zohar, that we know in Shabbos we have Zachor and Shamor, which means remember and guard. In the first Aseres Adibris it says Zachor, and the second time it's repeated in Parshas Vaschanan, it says Shamor. So the Zohar says, Zachor l'tchura, Zachor is male, Shamor l'nukva, Shamor is female. And we know that Shabbos is composed of a male and a female aspect. Friday night is the feminine Shabbos, the female Shabbos. That's why we say v'yanuchu va, referring in the female, and everything is about the kala, l'chadoidi likras kala. Shabbos day, it's masculine energy. It's a different nature to Shabbos. So Zachar is male, and Shamar is female. Now the word Shamar, he says, is related to the word pikida, pikadon, when someone has something to guard over. He's called the person who is watching an object for someone is called a shomer. And the object is also called pikadon. Shmira pikadon is the same thing. So therefore he says that we were now evaluating zechira versus pekida. But it's really also the same idea as zachar and shomer. Shomer is pekida, is the idea of remembering. One is male and the other is female. What's the difference between male and female? Male is the initiator of something new, the process of creativity, because male is mashpia, starting something new, and nukva is the recipient. She's the one who develops something that's there already and turns it into something magnificent and beautiful. Like we know in Kabbalah and Hasidus, the idea of chachma and bina. Chachma is the initial spark from the right side of the mind, the creativity, The koach ma, the power of from nothingness, yesh meayin, something coming into beingness from non-beingness. And Bina is taking already the spark that's there already and developing it into all the details and all the features, like the mother takes the child and develops the child into a full human being. The difference between male and female, Zachar and Shomer. Also, therefore, he says, Shmira means to guard something that you have already, something other, as opposed to Zachar, which is always initiation, or in the words you used, actualizing something from something that's not there. And that's where, I think, is Rosh Hashanah, is the Yom HaZikaron, has been mentioned over here, because on Rosh Hashanah, everything goes back to the very, very beginnings. Everything is renewed. It's a time of Chiddush, the time of absolute renewal, beginning of beginnings, has been said before, because everything goes back to the pre-created state. As it says in the mystical elements in Kabbalah and in Chassidus, discussed at great length, that there is what we call a rejuvenation norm of creation, because there is an Erev Rosh Hashanah, beginning sort of tonight, going through the day tomorrow, until it's going to reach its peak through the tomorrow night, there is a deep cosmic sleep, a durmita, a sleep. And what happens when a person sleeps? Sleeping is what? Is that the energy that you've already formulated, that you're formed into thoughts and into ideas and into emotions and into projects. What happens when you go to sleep? The energy wiggles itself free from whatever it has been stuck, from whatever it has defined it, whatever it has limited, and goes back in the pre-creative mind. That's why when you're working on something and you'll say to someone, you know, let's sleep over it. What is the good thing about sleeping? Is because when you're sleeping, you can stay up for another hour or two and continue to probe and figure out what you're going to do, but then you're basically staying within the box and your creativity is limited because you're somehow you're stuck within a certain frame of mind where things are the way they are. But when you go to sleep and you free yourself up, you let go and relaxing the energy, and it's going back into the very, very core and the source of the beginnings of beginnings, then you can wake up in the morning and you have the ability to have a whole fresh new start and direct that energy and creativity into anywhere you want. You're not limited to what was yesterday. So Rosh Hashanah is a great sleep. Everything goes back to the tachlis, to the beginning of the beginning of the beginning. And here Reb Nachum of Chernobyl in the Sefer Me'or Einayim, something so spectacular, says that's exactly what the shofar is saying. Shofar, we know there are three sounds in the shofar. There is a tekiah sound, there is a shavarim sound, a teruah sound, and then we blow again a tekiah. The simple sound, a broken sound, and a very broken sound, and finally back to the tekiah. What is the idea? So he says like this, the shavarim and teruah is, shavarim means broken, right? Shavarim means broken. He says, once things are developed, once things are redefined, once we started living our life and started writing the story of our life, each of us are writing a story. And what is our life made out of? All the ideas, emotions, and finally behavior, which are activities that we do, thought, speech, and action. It's all based on words. It's all letters. We form all of our reality through words. Words have already form, and since they have form, they can be broken. Like we know, Chas v'Shalom and a Sefer Torah can become puzzle, a letter. Because once something is in a certain tzir, it can get a shvira, it can get broken. But a nekuda, a point, the very, very beginning, the point cannot be broken. Because a point is a point, it can't break in any, there's nothing to break. It's still, or in the other words, when something is still in a state of ayin, of nothingness, it can't break. It's only once it comes into beingness, and especially once it starts developing itself, it can break. So here we are on Rosh Hashanah, we look back on the year, and we see a lot of things in our lives that are broken. We're writing a story, and some sentences don't make any sense. Some sentences are missing words, some misspellings. And you're looking at yourself, you say, this whole, all these icy ice that I built, and there's a lot of good that we also do, but there's so much, it needs serious editing, and it needs some, maybe a recreation. So you have to get back to the nekuda. You have to get to the point which is before the icy ice. And from there, you can, as we mentioned, or as David has mentioned earlier, you can recreate yourself. You can recreate the vision of yourself and your entire world. And you can, and in the greater sense, we take part of our recreation as Hashem recreates us on Rosh Hashanah. And that's the difference, he says, the shvarim, the trua. Shvarim comes from the word shever, breaking. Trua also comes from the word ra'ua, when something is already like shattered and broken. Those are the icy ice that could be already broken. But we surround this broken stuff, these broken elements in our life, we surround it with a tekiya and a tekiya, with the simple sound that is unbreakable. And that brings healing to the shvarim and the teruah parts that have already been broken, that now we can reconstruct it with the tekiya. And that's why Chazal say, how do you do all your work on Rosh Hashanah? You make Hashem king and you rejuvenate all of creation. They say the word ubameh b'shofar. He says the word is ubama. How do you fix everything? You go back to the ma. Ma is the what that preceded something. The koach ma, the power of chachma, which is the first initial spark where ideas emerge from pre-mind and pre-ideas. You come back to that ma, to that primordial nothingness, where the Eibishter is still dreaming, so to speak, to create you. And imagine at that moment, as he's dreaming of creation, what possibilities do you have at that pre-existent moment? Ubama, you come back to the state of ma, and what brings you there? B'shofar, the sound of the shofar. And that's the meaning Reb Nachum says, tiku b'chodesh shofar. Tiku means bitokeya yourself. Tiku, tiku comes from the word tikiya, means etch yourself in. Etch yourself in b'chodesh, in Hashem's initial chidush, in Hashem's creativity. Go back to the very, very source where things begin, and Hashem has this simple, undefined desire for a world to come into being, and all of us as part of it. Go back into that chodesh, and through that shofar, shapru maseichem, you'll be able to fix all the broken elements in your life. Shofar comes from the word of shippur. You can make a shippur, you can bring healing to all the aspects. So that's the idea of why we call the days zichronos, because zikaron, and especially in Kabbalah and in Hasidus, it says that the moach hazikaron is the moach hachochma. That's where we have four parchments of tefillin, four parshas in the tefillin. So the first parsha is parshas Kadesh. And Parshas Kadesh, mystically, kabbalistically, is related to the Moach of Chochma. And in Parshas Kadesh, it says, V'hoya l'zikaron b'neinecha. Zikaron is shayach. But the zikaron over here doesn't mean remembering something you've forgotten. Zikaron over here means bringing, creating, developing something new. And that's the Yom HaZikaron of Rosh Hashanah. But then the question still is, okay, so zikaron means that initiation, but what does it mean? Why don't we say then it's Yom HaBriya? Why Yom HaZikaron? Why emphasize Zikaron element? Why not emphasize Briya? Briya also means Yesh Me'ayin. Why the Zikaron? So the idea that I think is appropriate, and which the, what this means is, see, there's something very interesting about remembering. It has a paradox to it. On the one hand, remembering means that is indicative or showing that the thing you're remembering is distant from you. Because something that is like your foot, you don't remember. It's you. Like thing that's part of you, or a person doesn't forget. Your forgetting shows on something that is within the realm that it could be forgotten, which means it's an inyan, it's something that is distant, removed, small, insignificant. Right? On the one hand. On the other hand, remembrance means that it's connected to you. Because if you remember it, it means that you're always attached to it. So here is where what Yom HaZikaron could mean. It means like this. We want to emphasize how far back Hashem goes in Rosh Hashanah. How deep does Hashem go into the pre-creation state? How far, and he takes us all with us into that place where everything is possible. How deep does he go? Well, Hashem goes so deep into himself, and all of creation and all of existence becomes so tiny, minuscule, and unimportant in a sense that it could be forgotten. Because Hashem is retracted away from the entire project. That's what we mean. We ask Hashem to remember. It doesn't mean to ask him to remember. It is saying, it's making something about the state of existence on Rosh Hashanah. The worlds and everything that is such a faraway thing that it could technically have been forgotten by Hashem. That's how show, I mean, not that it could be forgotten because he doesn't forget anything. But in concept, it's something that a person that relate to the idea of forgetfulness. Why is that so important to know? Because it's so important to know that how much everything is undone on Rosh Hashanah. So we stand on Rosh Hashanah and we're, why does Hashem do this? Why does Hashem step back into himself? Because he wants to give us the ability to do what? For us to do something new, or else we get stuck in who we were yesterday. So as we stand Rosh Hashanah and we want to start new, but we can't really relinquish, because we're saying to Hashem, but you know, Hashem, who I was last year and this and that, and therefore I can't. But Hashem is saying, come on, what's going on? I'm bringing everything back to the primordial beginnings, that everything you have done, in a sense, is forgotten, meaning everything, if you want to enter into this space, I mean, I'm coming back to a place where everything is so nothing. And here you have the opportunity to rebuild. That's Zikaron. It's distant. But on the other hand, the Baal HaTanya says, and we'll conclude with this last thought, why does Hashem do the siluk? Why does Hashem go back into himself? Is because he wants to test and see if we are a smart child who knows that the father never forgets the child. In other words, when Hashem goes and he hides on Rosh Hashanah, pretending as if he's not interested, and he's saying, you know what, you guys negotiate a new contract. Let me see, make yourself important to me. It's almost as a certain coldness that he's stepping out and we have to get him back involved. And he says, what is that really all about? It's the father playing hide and seek with his child. He's hiding because he wants the child to come look for him, and he wants to show and reveal the wisdom of the child who understands and appreciates that his father would never abandon him. And his relationship with his father is absolute and deep. So there you have the other element of Zikaron. Zikaron is indicating something that could be forgotten, but why did you remember it? Because even when you let go of it, you never let go of it. Because you're really holding on to it. Hashem is always holding on, even when it comes Rosh Hashanah by night, and even when we might be trembling and say, if Hashem leaves go of everything and we need to re-spark, who says we're going to be successful? Who says I'm going to have a good year next year? For sure you're going to have a good year next year. For sure the Eibishter is going to give you everything, the most amazing year. For sure. Why? Because the only reason he's stepping back is only because he wants to deepen his connection with you. He's not really, he never abandoned you, he never let go of you, even for one split second. But he wants us to seek the relationship and us to cry out, remember me, which he's remembering, because he's always remembering. That's the idea of Zikaron. It has the notion of distance and yet at the same time connection. So this year, especially Rosh Hashanah, here is our opportunity. The moment the shofar is being blown and we enter into that tekiah, and then we go into the Musaf prayer, we really, 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 really are able to change both ourselves, the world, everything, and mamash bring change from a galus world into a geula world. Because what was the it's interesting how Zichronos is at the same time remembering, but at the same time it's being able to let go and forget everything. You're forgetting an entire past and building a total new beginning from the Zikaron, from this remembrance. Because the remembrance is the point of undefinable possibility at its quintessential essence and its quintessential beginning. May we merit to have a Shnas Geula v'Yeshua, a wonderful good new year. Everyone, a good year.